Yeah, woo, right, woo, woo. How about that for an intro to a sermon? Man, I hope the preacher can live up to that. So grateful that you're here this morning. When you when you came in, I don't know if you saw the notes or anything, we're going to be in Psalm 90 today, so I would love for you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 90. This is perhaps the oldest psalm that's in the collection of psalms. Psalm 90 is because Moses, you think about David, excuse me, writing a psalm, but you don't think about Moses writing psalms. So this is a psalm of Moses. And he is going to give us the framework biblically to examine the first attribute of God. And I'm going to talk about that more in a moment, but let's read the text. Hopefully you've turned there or opened your device to your Bible app, Psalm 90. Acquaint yourself with this one. This is a great one. Lord, through all the generations you have been our home. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to the end, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. For you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours. You sweep people away like dreams that disappear. They are like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning it blooms and flourishes, but by evening it is dry and withered. We wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. We live our lives beneath your wrath, ending our years with a groan. 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Oh Lord, come back to us. How long will you delay? Take pity on your servants. Satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love so we may sing for joy to the ends of our lives. Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Let us, your servants, see you work again. Let our children see your glory. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, the word before us is your word. And we thank you that you will accomplish your word sent to us, every one of us, individually and corporately as a church. You will accomplish your purposes through it to your good pleasure. And we ask that you would indeed take pleasure, as you already have, Lord, I pray, in the songs that we've sung to you and the prayers that we've already raised from our hearts. Father, you give us the very breath of life to give you these things. Thank you for providing us a heart of worship. Thank you for revealing your attributes to us that we may know you truly and worship you in spirit and truth. For Christ's sake, it is so, and we pray in his name. Amen and amen. So what we're going to do for the next several weeks is we're going to study theology. Now, don't let that word scare you, all right? That word is simply just means the study of God. It's not just for the classroom. It's for the church. And now understand, because this is not the classroom and it is the church, because these attributes are going to be lifted from the text and preached in a 30-minute, give or take, message. You didn't laugh at that, and I'm worried. Just in light of that, okay, I'm not going to be exhaustive with these attributes, okay? What we're going to be doing is, however, studying the attributes of God. These sermons are going to kind of hopefully whet your appetite to go deeper. I've given you two resources to look at with me, in addition to the scriptures we're going to go through, and it will kind of, you know, give us some marching through the text as God reveals himself to us this way, to where you can say, okay, yeah, God is eternal. I see here where God is eternal. A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy. If you don't have that, I've asked you to pick that one up. And then for, you know, beach reading this summer, it's much more accessible. It's much more contemporary. Jen Wilkin has written a book called None Like Him. Jen Wilkin. And I'd encourage you to pick both of those up and read along with us as we go through this series, okay? Biology is the study of life. Cardiology is the study of the heart, okay? Hamartiology is the study of sin. You got it. Anthropology is the study of man, okay? Theology is the study of God. You don't have to be intimidated by this. What we want to do, however, is to allow God to reveal himself to us for a purpose. The primary reason that we're going through this series and we begin this today is because I want you to know God so truly that you can love him even more purely, that you can begin to even go farther in what it means to love God with your mind as well as your heart. We have become more and more a world that bases everything on feelings. If I go to church and I feel good, then God must be there. If I don't go to church and feel good, well, then God must not have been there. And we base everything in life on how we feel in the moment about something that we see or experience. God says that while your feelings are there, while your emotions are there, they are to take really submission to your mind. It is your mind that truth that elevates truth. You elevate truth to your mind and you think about God correctly. And Tozer says in his book, if we're ever going to think correctly about anything, we need to think correctly about God. We need to make sure that we're not making God in our own image, but that we are being made in the image of God as he's made us in the image of God. The second reason I'm doing this series is because we're running up to VBS. Now you think, well, why in the world does Vacation Bible School have to do with a sermon series? I'm glad you asked. Vacation Bible School will be about the attributes of God. Our kids in VBS this year will be taking a week to think truly and deeply about the character and nature of God. And so if you're sitting here going, well, I could never help out with Bible school like that. I don't know anything about theology or the attributes of God. You got weeks to prepare with me on the weekends, okay? You're going to be a great volunteer for VBS. I'm going to equip you to go in there and whip them little whippersnappers into shape, all right? So let's look now at the text and kind of begin with the attribute of God's eternality. What does it mean for God to be eternal? There's no divine sequence to the attributes. There are some things that kind of fall in line to what would be first and going forward, but you need to know that, oh, he's out of order. There is no order, okay? There are things that kind of lend themselves to a sequence, but there's no divine mandate that says God says we just study these in this particular sequence. I just picked out God's eternal aspect of, or attribute, because I think it's a great place to start, all right? And we begin with Psalm chapter 90. I want to focus on the first two verses of Psalm 90 this morning and allow Moses to elevate the eternality or the eternal God before us. Look at how he's described. Lord, he says in verse 1, through all generations you have been our home. Listen to that. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to end, you are God. So we can start right off the bat here and say what? That Moses wraps these two verses in what? In verse 1, well, there's an R there. And then in verse 2, he gives us God. So we begin and we end in God. That's not an accident, okay? It's a great little chiastic structure right off the bat here that is there in poetry for a particular reason. Lord, through all generations, that's a time statement. You have been our home. Before the mountains were born, before, that's a time statement. Before you gave birth to the earth and the world, that's a time statement. From beginning to end, you are God. Not only has he stated it at the end of verse 2, he's expressed it in the first two verses. We begin with the Lord Almighty, and we begin with the everlasting God. So, what is the eternality of God? What does it mean for God to be eternal? Now, that's not the answer to the question, how old is God? That's great. If you're a parent, if you're a mommy or a daddy, more than likely you've encountered the question of the 3 or 4 year old at some point. How old is God? How old is God? Which is kind of an inappropriate question. You have to kind of teach your kid that while that's an honest question, that's really not the question that you should ask. Because God isn't old that way. God isn't old like you and I are. For God to be eternal, he has no past, no present, and no future like we do. He is transcendent. That means he is outside of and above time. Eternality means being non-temporal. God is timeless. God is without end or beginning. We begin and we end. And we do so, the psalmist says, here being Moses, in God. He is our home. It is you, it is I who have bounds of time. God is eternal. He is outside of time. C.S. Lewis, the great C.S. Lewis, said this way. Think about this chalkboard here as a slice of infinity. If this chalkboard went, you know, all over the place and never you couldn't begin with it and you didn't find an end to it. And we just kind of said, okay, this we sliced a piece of the eternality of God, and we put it here in the form of this chalkboard. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if you were to draw a little line, you could say this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which is great that we've got Pastor David's creation class online now, so you can kind of begin to think about the eternality of God as the creator. So for God to say in the midst of his eternality, he begins it all, and it begins in the beginning, in creation, right? Before that, there was no beginning. God is eternal. And God sees the beginning as well as the end. And right here somewhere is the cross. The scripture says that in the eternality of God, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the, say it with me, world, you Bible scholars. God love you. You're reading your Bibles. Before the foundation of the world. And right here at the end of time, again, we dwell bound by it, and yet not outside of God's sovereignty. Within, and we're going to talk about God's sovereignty because it's another attribute, because these attributes link together. God is eternally holy. He's eternally gracious. He's eternally, whatever you want to fill in the bank, whatever attribute you want to put with God is linked to who he is as the God who is outside of time. That's what we mean when we say God is eternal. He is unbound by time. For God to be eternal in his attribute means that he is unbound by time. In her book, None Like Him, Jen Wilkins says this, that you and I are all products of our generations. We are tightly bound by time. We're tightly bound by history into which we were born. We inhabit a space of 70 to 80 years. We are shaped by the events that they span. An age difference of 30 years, think about it, two people 30 years apart can cause us to see different issues completely from different angles. We are the same issue completely from different angles. We are creatures of a particular era. If you're born in the 60s, trust me, you're a lot different from somebody born in the 90s. We are creatures of a particular era with limited perspectives born of limited years. And in this, we could not be more different than our God who dwells outside, unbound by time. Think about it this way. If we can show differences in being separated by one or two decades, how different are we from the God who made us and is unbound by space and time? God, Tozer says it this way, because God lives in an everlasting now, he has no past, he has no future. When time words occur in Scripture, and this is so helpful, when time words occur in Scriptures, they refer to our time, not God's time. Think about it this way from an experiential perspective. You and I grow through time. We mature through time. God does not. We actually develop in God, as Moses describes him as our home. We develop. God develops us over time. God matures us over time. And yet God does not develop. He does not mature over time. Through all generations, Moses says, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from the beginning to the end, you are our God. You have been our home. You are the place. We dwell in you because we dwell bound by time in the one who is outside of it. In Psalm 90, verse 4, Moses describes God this way. For you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours. God expresses himself in the text, in the Bible, as the one who is eternal. We are not. God is eternal. And in Isaiah chapter 44, through the prophet Isaiah, God expresses it this way. This is what the Lord says. The Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of heaven's armies. This is what he says. I am the first and the last. There is no other God who is, there is no other God. Who is like me? Then he asked the question. Who is like me? Let him step forward and prove to you his power. Let him do as I have done since ancient times when I established a people and explained its future. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purposes for you long ago? Again, your time, your words. You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? And then look at how God describes himself. No, there is no other rock. Not one. God uses something that you and I would come upon within his creation and likens it to himself. I don't know about you. Have you ever been walking out in the woods somewhere and you just come upon like this massive rock kind of coming up from the ground? And you wonder, wow, how long has that been there? When did that start? When did that thing come to be? It's ancient. God says, there is no other rock. There is not one. You and I are bound by time. Only God is not. Now, I don't know about you, but think about it this way. In the context of a buzzword, you know, helicopter parents. That's not a nice way to... If you were talking about my wife and I as parents, I would not want you to call us helicopter parents. Fact is, you may say, you guys need to be helicoptering more. But like, oh, I don't want to be a helicopter parent. These are parents that hover over their kids so much, you know, that as their kids move, the parents are like right there with them over the way. And then obviously, there are times in a kid's life when you've got to be more like that. Okay, but usually, you know, helicopter parents, kids don't like helicopter parents. Society seems to put disparaging remarks on helicopter parents that hover over things and control every move. My friends, there is no more annoying helicopter parent than being bound by time. You ever thought about it that way? Time tells you where to be. Time tells you what you should be doing when you're there within that time. Constantly binding you and forcing you to fall within the space of time, telling us what to do minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. We have a God who is eternal. We have a God who is not bound by that like we are. That is what it means for God to be eternal. Secondly, and this should be encouraging, and that is if God is eternal, since God is eternal, he's a safe home for time-bound children. That's the way Moses describes him in verse 1. From age to age, you know, within our span of time on this earth, the God who is eternal and outside of time is our safe home. He is the safe home for time-bound children. Now, if you're like me, again, I usually try to find a song for something that's going on. And so one of the things that hit me this week was an old song that I think one of the greatest, the best guitar, and this is his opinion. I was talking to some of the guys on the worship team about this, and they've got their own opinions too. So this, I'm not being, you know, definitive here. This is not biblical. I'm just saying this is my opinion. I think David Gilmour of the band Pink Floyd is perhaps the greatest guitarist of recent history. And David Gilmour, every now and then, will go into a solo in some of these real, you know, weird songs because Pink Floyd was kind of a psychedelic band, and yet they wrote deep lyrics. Sometimes you think the depth comes from, you know, pharmaceuticals that they shouldn't have been taking, but there's a lot of honesty that they go to in their songs. And Gilmour, he just had, and I say he's the best guitarist, not because he's the fastest like Eddie Van Halen or something. No, he's the best guitarist because he brings a mood to the lyric. He brings a mood to the verse and his solos that just to me are unequaled. And he does it best, I think, in a song called Time. There was a time in 1973 when Pink Floyd came out with an album called The Dark Side of the Moon. Some of you have been to that concert, if you'll own up to it to your grandkids. And you went there and you heard these guys sing this song, Time, in that. The song begins with ticking clocks. Tick, 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 tick. And then you got a guy by the name of Roger Waters, who was the bass player for that. And he's hitting one string on his bass. And again, it's just talking about just the foreboding sense, the helicopter sense of time over our lives. And these men, even young as they were, begin to understand that no matter how successful they became, they were always bound by time. And one of the verses in that song, I love the way, I think it fits the sermon great. Roger Waters and David Gilmour begin to sing it. They're the two vocalists on this song. And they sing, "Every year is getting shorter. Never seem to find the time." Really? Is every year getting shorter? No. You have the same amount of days that you had when you were 5 years old. But the older you get, it just feels like, right? It's getting shorter. Every year's getting shorter. Never seem to find the time. Plans that either come to naught are half a page of scribbled lines. Hanging on in quiet desperation is the English way. It's a British band. The time is gone. The song is over. Thought I'd have something more to say. What's the frustration? The frustration is where's the permanence? You know, where's that sense of permanence? Why does this life seem to be so fleeting? Why does time seem to march on? Why is it when you're 5 years old, it feels like 10 years to next Christmas? Remember that? Remember when you were five? It's like, was Christmas ever going to get here? It's like 10 years from Christmas. And then you turn 55 and it's like, wow, it's Christmas again? It was just Christmas, right? That's what they're singing about here. That's what they're talking about here. There's this sense of life just seems to go faster and faster moving toward the end. And one of the verses addresses that as well. It's like time makes us look to the past at the date of our birth and all the things that went on in our past. And we have that foreboding sense, that dread of the future, because we know that the day of our death is coming. Time binds us all. That's what they're saying in this song. Is this all there is? Have I done everything that I need to be doing? I thought there'd be something more to say, David Gilmour sings in that last verse. I thought I'd have something more to say. I thought I'd get that job done. I thought I would get that house built. I thought I would have that dream come true. Why is this there? Because God has placed within us, y'all, because we're made in His image, a hunger for eternity. That couldn't be made more clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I want to run up on stage right in the middle of the Dark Side of the Moon tour when they're singing this song and go, guys, here it is. This will quench your thirst for the song that you're singing. Look at verse 9. What do people really get for all their hard work? To which Roger Waters will go, yes, that's what I'm asking. What do people really get for all their hard work? I've seen the burden that God has placed on us all. We are bound by time. Verse 11. Yet God made everything. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. But where is it? Where's the permanence of the works of mine? When's this beauty going to come forth? And then he says this, God has planted eternity in the human heart. You are made in the image of God. So guess what? The reason there's a longing for permanence inside of you is because God is that kind of transcendent permanence. That's what it means for Him to be eternal. That's what it means for you to long to have the work of your hands established, that what you do today will count for the future, that what you do today will have some lasting meaning for life to come. God says, I get that. I made you with that. I'm outside of it. I am eternal, and I've made you for eternity as well. But you won't have that inside the bounds of time on this earth. He's planted eternity in the human heart. He's given us this longing for permanence. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Why? You're not granted the ability to transcend time. I don't know who put it this way. I'd give him credit, but I don't know. But God is like this great watcher of the parade. He hovers above this great parade. Think of it as the Macy's Day Parade. He sees the beginning of the parade. He sees the end of the parade. It's all one thing to God. He sees the moment when that band or that group is in front of Macy's store doing their little number in the spotlight, in the present, here and now, in the moment that we've chosen to focus on. God sees it all as one thing. He directs it. He decrees it. The bends and the turns are all under the sovereignty of God. Only a God who is outside of time can have that kind of power over us. And he says that that means for us a safe place to ponder our eternity. Bound inside of time. Now, I hope you're not sitting there going, man, I'm ready to get out of here. This is just all over my head. Listen, you know, if a Kentuckian can grapple with this kind of things, you guys can, all right? So stay with me. Stay with me. A.W. Tozer says it this way. In light of those verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Tozer is commenting on Ecclesiastes 3. He says here in Ecclesiastes 3 is what he means. Here is both the glory and the misery of men. It's the glory, but it's also the misery of men. To be made for eternity and yet forced to dwell in time is for mankind a tragedy of huge, huge proportions. All within us, everything within us cries for life and permanence. And everything around us reminds us of mortality and change, right? Yet that God has made us for the stuff of eternity is both a glory and yet to be realized, and a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. It is the promise that the permanence that you long for will be made beautiful in its time. You see that? Paul says it this way in his great sermon to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. Paul says, "For in him, that is in God, we live and move and exist." Your translation may read, "have our being to exist." In him, we live and move and exist. In him, we have our home. The eternal God is the safe home for time-bound children. Tozer says it this way. He says, "We who live in this nervous age would be wise to meditate on our lives and our days long and often before the face of God and on the edge of eternity. For we are made for eternity as certainly as we are made for time. And as responsible moral beings, we must deal with both. We must deal with being made for eternity. We must deal with being made for time. And as responsible moral beings, what does that mean for us?" Andre and I have a friend, and she doesn't share our faith. And when she has a bad day, and I don't mean this as a joke or to mock her at all. This is the way she deals with life, and a lot of people do. You probably know people who do the same thing. You have a bad day, or there's some grief or some loss or some sense of pain that's going on in your life. You go home, you get in the quiet, you may put on some jazz or something, you pour yourself a glass of wine, and you sit on the couch. And this is her words. She sits on the couch until she gets in touch with the universe. And from the universe, she waits for that force, that eternal out, the eternal perspective of the universe, that ancient, you know, legacy that she has now become a part of because that's her life. And she waits to be, you know, comforted. She waits for a moment of clarity. That began to bewilder me when I'd go to movies and I would hear people say, "We must thank the universe." And I'm like, I've never heard it put that way. I mean, you really have a sense of connection and faith to the universe that way. Why would people do that? Why would people grant to an amoral, impersonal universe eternity and say that the idea of a personal and moral God is preposterous? And if you think about it for very long, the answer, it ought to come right to you. The reason it's easier to want to get in touch with a universe that's impersonal and amoral and a God who is personal and moral is because to a universe that's impersonal and amoral, you don't have to be accountable to it. It just serves you at its pleasure. And you kind of just wait for it to show up and, you know, I don't know if there's a better way, just get in the flow. But to a God, to an eternal God who made you for eternity, it means that one day when your life finally becomes unbound by time and you slip the surly bonds of earth, you will stand before him and you will give an account. What do you say to the eternal God who made you, who dwells outside of time? What do you say when he says, "Why should I allow you into my holy heaven?" Because that's another attribute of God, he's eternally holy. And being judged under that holiness, what are you going to say? I hope that you will, as of today, thank him for the reality that he's granted you a safe place. Here's my answer. I've rehearsed it already. Where's Jesus? He's right here. I'm with him. That's my only plea. Yeah, that's good, isn't it? I didn't come up with that. That's biblical. I trust it's your plea as well. So, how do we apply this? Take me home, babe. Here we go. Since the eternal God is my safe home, I can make some resolutions around that, all right? Number one, I won't worry about the past. I won't worry about the past. I can miss the past because there was some good stuff that happened back in the past. Pink Floyd was in the past. They will not, nobody's going to take their place. Nobody's going to take their place. Trust me, kids, the 96 STO of 1980 is different from the 96 STO of 2021. And in my view, it was better back then. I can miss it. I can even grieve it. But I must not covet it. There's nothing in the past as good as it was that I should long to live there. There's nothing in the past as bad as it was that I should be defined by it unto despair. Occasionally, I have to weep for it, and I do. I weep over the past. I weep over the life, sometimes perhaps, that could have been, and forget the life that I have now. I can weep over some of the mistakes I made, but you know what? At some point, I got to wash my face and embrace the life I have and be grateful for it. Since God is eternal, my safe home, I will not worry about the past. I will not fret about the future. Any of y'all got a problem with that? I will not fret about the future. The great guy who watches the parade of our existence bound by time. We don't have to dread the future. Only an eternal God could give us a safe place there. We don't dread the future. We prepare for it as we walk with God into it. That's the best way to approach the future. Finally, since the eternal God is my safe home, I will not be paralyzed with the present. When I'm standing there in front of Macy singing my song, I'm going to show up. I'm not going to check out. I will not squander this day by the sins of laziness, nor will I squander it by busyness. And you can pretty much find which one you are within those two extremes. The lazy person sins because they presume that there will always be more time. The busy person sins because they presume that there will never be enough time. It's paralyzing. If God is our safe home, we don't have to do any of that. Verse 17, Moses reminds us to teach us to number our days, to count the days that are before us, to think soberly about our lives. Jen Wilkin, again in her book, talks about this verse. I love what she says. She says, how aware are you that your days are numbered? If God is eternal and you are not, even though you're made in his image for eternity, you dwell bound by time. How aware are you that your days are numbered? How willing are you to ask the Lord to teach you this precious truth? In the closing lines of Psalm 90, Moses makes one last remarkable request of God. He asked not once, but twice, that our 70 or 80 years, I saw yesterday in an article where the oldest person in America up to this point, she was 115 years old, she passed away. And now there's a lady, I think she's up in Vermont. She's become the new reigning queen of the oldest person living in America. Didn't get her name, but she's 114 years old. So, if God gives you that long, and your days are still numbered, would you be willing to ask that God would give you whatever number of days you have to make an impact on eternity? Moses says, let the favor of the Lord, our God, be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Here's the remarkable truth. God is able to bring eternal results even from our time-bound efforts. Man, this is something to go home on here, y'all. This is what Jesus means when he tells us, while here on earth, store up treasure in heaven rather than here on earth. When we invest our time in what has eternal significance, even in our time-bound existence, we store up treasure in heaven. This side of heaven, the only investments with eternal significance are people. You got a ton of them sitting around you right now. You realize that, right? There's nothing that you can pick up or do in this world that's going to be there for eternity, like the person sitting next to you. So living this day well, living this day in light of eternity, Wilkins says, means prioritizing relationships over material gain. That's the way you can begin even today. That's taking the perspective of living for eternity. So, Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 3. Let me give you this. Since God is eternal, this is the final application. Since God is eternal, I will surrender to the process of his sanctification. I will surrender to the development and the growth that I'm going to have to go through within my time-bound existence. God, who does not develop, who does not mature, will develop me and will develop you in light of eternity in our time-bound existence. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 3. But I press on. I'm going to show up moment by moment and day by day. And I'm going to press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Now, unless you think he's already there, as many of us do when we read our Bibles and think these people are just completely superheroes, Paul says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not reached it yet. I'm still in process. Even I, the great apostle Paul, has to surrender to the process of God's sanctification in my life. But I focus on one thing. I forget the past, and I look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of this race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us, is beckoning us into our eternal home. I don't know if you thought about it this way, y'all, but when you're in God by faith, you already have eternal life. Eternity doesn't begin for you at the end of your time-bound existence. Eternity begins when you find your place, your safety, in the God who Moses describes as your home. You don't start eternity when you end this life. You enter eternal life in the here and now. The only way you and I transcend life in this world and the way the world apart from God will run and move and have their being is to remember that we are inside the eternal one in whom we live and move and have our being. And our perspectives for living even in a time-bound existence takes an eternal view. It's what it means to live wisely in this life. It's what it means to number your days in the here and now. Let's have a benediction. Would you stand? I found no greater benediction to give you today than what the Apostle Paul gives his young disciple Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, let this be your benediction today. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask now that you dismiss us with your blessing. We thank you for the comfort that we have in you as our eternal home. Father, we thank you that life doesn't begin when this life ends. It begins when we find ourselves in you by grace through faith, when you place us there, when we are aware that for so many times in this life, we are struggling to get in a room that we're already in. We don't earn our way there. We don't work our way there. By faith in the Lord Jesus, it is the only access. He is the way. He is the truth. He is life. He is the access that we have to you as our eternal home. Father, I pray that this would encourage us today. And as scary as it can be to think about you in these ways, I pray, Lord, that we have also anchored into some great comfort here. So bless us as we dismiss today. Give us conversations this afternoon about this attribute of eternity. And Father, I pray that you would help us with our conversations as we go forward into the week. For Christ's sake and his glory, amen. and amen. God bless you as you go, folks. Thanks for coming today. We'll see you next week.